more than that, I wanted to hear from God. And I wanted to know. I wanted to know that I knew that I had to say what He wanted me to say tonight. And so I'm going to try to do that here in just a minute. But first, I'd like, I'm going to have my wife and my sister-in-law stand and testify. So, Brittany, if you would stand. And I'll tell you, before they stand up, they probably, I can almost guarantee you that they won't say much. They're from a family of few words, except for probably my mother-in-law. But isn't that probably the way mother-in-laws are supposed to be? But so, sweetheart, if you want to stand and testify. If you would, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11, is where I'd like to begin reading tonight. And also, when you get there, if you want to put a finger over in Psalms, chapter 85, I guess I should say the 85th book of Psalm, to be correct. Acts, chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. And if you were in the Sunday school here in the main sanctuary this morning, the brother told us that the uncircumcised are the Gentiles, and that those that are of the circumcision are those that are of the Jewish lineage. And so they're contending with Peter right here in the beginning of this chapter for going into a house full of Gentiles. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and came to me. Upon the wind I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw a four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or uncleaneth at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent, or where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into that man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us, at the beginning. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us, at the beginning. And would you flip over to Psalm 85? There in verse 6, the psalmist said, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Thank you for standing for the reading of the Word of God. I'd like to preach to you here for a few moments out of this, mainly out of Acts chapter 11. As I was praying this afternoon and really last week when the Lord began to deal with me here, He dealt with me specifically along a line here that I like to do my best to preach to you. And I'm going to trust the Lord to help us. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've sought the face of the Lord and I've tried my best. And this may be a little bit different, probably something that I'm normal to preaching on. But I'm going to do my very best to obey the Lord. But I'll tell you, like Brother Kincaid was saying, in the end result, what you get out of this service is what you put into it. And I can preach my guts out, as I say. I can deliver this message to the best of my ability. Matter of factly, I mean, by some small minute chance, I could deliver the very best message that you've ever heard in this service tonight. It's probably not going to happen, but it could happen, and you could leave here the very same that you came in. And it depends on whether you would respond to the Spirit of God or not. And so I'd like to encourage you here at the onset of this message. If I trip over words, or if I seem nervous, or if I don't just preach the best that you've ever heard, don't pay attention to that. But won't you let the Lord begin to deal with your heart and speak to you the things He would like to begin to work in your heart and in your life tonight? Because I believe that I have a word from the Lord, and He'd like to challenge us as a unified body of believers. I know I'm not from this church, but I'm talking about the church that Jesus Christ possesses in this world. He would like tonight to begin to call the church up to a higher plane. And I'm going to do my best to deliver this word that is given to me. Now here we read of a beautiful scene. For the first time, the Gentiles are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Before this moment, the Jews hadn't realized that the precious gospel of Christ would be accepted in every kindred, tribe, and nation. And there was no denying the fact or arguing amongst the Jewish brothers here that the Gentiles had a genuine experience with God because of the fact that the Gentiles magnified God, they gave glory to God, and then they spoke in tongues just like the Jews did in the beginning. And so there was no argument that the Gentiles had received the gospel. But they were kind of confused. They were at a point. The church was about to make a turning point from being Jews only to worldwide. And they're trying to figure out how they're going to go about doing these things. How are they going to accept the Gentiles in? Are they going to follow the Mosaic law? All these things. And so this is a very big point in church history. And I've heard some people say, I've heard preachers say, and I've heard individuals say that we can't have a move of the Holy Ghost like the 120 did in the day of Pentecost. I've heard people say that can't happen. And even when I was first saved, not my pastor, but I'd hear different visiting preachers and men of God that I respected, me being ignorant in the faith, I believed that. I believed that it was impossible as a Christian today to have a move of God like they did on the day of Pentecost. Now perhaps these people became discouraged because they prayed and prayed for a move of God and they didn't receive the results in the altars, or they didn't receive the response from people that they'd like to see. And I understand that now as a preacher, that could be aggravating or frustrating. But it doesn't mean that we can't experience a move of God today like they did on the day of Pentecost. To my knowledge, we've never been told that we couldn't. I've never received an authoritative notice from the God of heaven that we cannot experience the Holy Ghost today as they did on the day of Pentecost. Has anybody received that revelation? If you have, please stand up and share it right now, and I won't begin to preach the rest of this message. But to my knowledge, we've never been given that revelation. God never said that it can't happen like it did in the beginning. However, when I began to look in the Bible to see if there was ever another move of God like they had on the day of Pentecost, I need not go any farther than Acts chapter 11. And I read as Peter's giving a personal account of the things that took place in Acts chapter 10. And Peter didn't say that the Holy Ghost almost fell as powerful on them as it did on us. He didn't say that it was like that they had a powerful move of God, but it wasn't quite like the one that we had in the beginning. But he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So according to the Word of God, there can, there has been, and there still can today be the move of God, just like there was on the day of Pentecost. So how's that relevant to tonight? Well, while I was praying, I felt the Holy Ghost speak expressly to my heart to preach to you tonight and to tell you about the times that the fire has fallen. And the glory has filled the house of God. And it's my belief tonight with all of my heart, not because I said so, not because it's a pretty or fancy thing to preach, but because in prayer the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart that He'd like to give us that kind of experience in this place tonight. And so I would like to preach to you for just a few moments, if you'd pay attention, when the fire fell. And to help you understand where I'm coming from tonight, I need to talk to you about a few things. You see, there's a reason we're in a desperate need for a move of God in this place tonight. Not just so we can feel good, not so we can shout for a while, not just so you can speak in tongues, but because we as a church in general are in a dangerous state. We've come to a place where we've really become numb to society that's around us. So I didn't spend the afternoon pleading with God for an outpouring of His Spirit so you could feel good after you left service, or so that you could say we had church. But because if the church at large doesn't experience revival soon, it's going to cease to exist. I'm telling you, it's the truth in America. See, I can remember times whenever I can look back and see my uncle, who was a Pentecostal preacher, got saved in the 80s, and he was preaching. And I can listen to tapes that he was preaching. The things that alarmed him and his preaching brothers at that time, they're normal and they're accepted today.
See, back in the 80s, they would preach, and there was these televangelists coming on TV and preaching all kinds of heresy, and everybody was up in arms, and the church was ready to go to battle, so to say, and they were ready to get them off the TV. But now today, you don't think twice about it. I don't think twice about it. They're there. They seem to stay for good, and there's nothing that we feel like we can do about it. And that's just one of the many reasons tonight we need revival. Because there's things that should alarm us as people of God that don't alarm us. See, we're living today, whether we like to admit it or not, and I don't really like the name, but in all honesty, if you'd be honest with yourself, you'd say that America is a post-Christian nation. See, it's not largely acceptable to go to church. You're almost the weirdo now. It's not normal to get up and go to church on Sunday. Most of the people in your neighborhood stay home, don't they? When people find out why you go or that you go to church, oftentimes they'll ask, why do you do that? That's old-fashioned, isn't it? Or they'll ask you the question, is it necessary for me to go to church to be saved? Is that something that's required of me? It's not the social norm anymore to be a church-attending Christian. See, I don't say that tonight because of government or leaders that are leading the land right now, or different laws that have been passed that change the public school system, or different laws that have passed that change the limitations that the church has in public to preach the gospel. See, all these things that are coming to be are a direct result of the spiritual state of this church. When I say this church tonight, please don't. I'm not saying this church. I'm talking about the church of God. All right? And see, we're sitting tonight in a land that was built on Christian fundamentalism, moral integrity, but it's given way to humanist thinking, and it's raised the question of what is morality if there is no God. And I think you'd agree with me tonight upon the statement that we are living in a wicked land. See, these are indeed evil days. Financial fears grip the minds of individuals, not just in a city or two or in a country or two, but all across the world we're in financial upheaval. Crime rates are higher than they've ever been. It seems that every week there's another country dealing with protests or the Arab uprisings and different things. And it even spread to here in America, and we had the protest against Wall Street, occupying Wall Street, and spreading that, occupying Joplin, and occupying this city and that city, and violent riots to where people actually assaulted the police force. Here in America, that has happened. Did it alarm you? What troubled me was there at OBI, I could talk about this with individuals, and they didn't even know it was going on. Not alarmed to what's going on around them. Spiritually numb. Every day that I read the news, I read another threat from Iran and what they're going to do, or cut off the oil supply, or plug up the Gulf, or all these things. You read new threats from Muslim nations that call themselves under the network of Al-Qaeda that think that they control this world, and they do in a sense by putting fear into the minds of heart or into the minds and hearts of men. This world seems poised for a man to come offering world peace to step in and take over. Right now, we're living in the last days. And that comment, that statement may not alarm you because you've heard it for so long, but more than ever, it's true today. We're living in the last days. If you'd look around and read the signs of the times and see the things that are going on and the way this world's going, you'd know that the days are evil and that the Lord's about to return. So what does that matter to us? Well, if it's ever growing evil, if there's an ever increasing presence of evil in this world, what does that mean for us as a church? See, just last week, there was a man arrested in California for preaching the gospel in public. In America. We're not talking about Germany or in Africa or an Arab nation. In America, that was founded on the principles and the fundamentals of God and Christianity, a preacher arrested for preaching the gospel. And after it got down to it, they found out the arrest wasn't constitutional, so they went back and forth and eventually decided to cite him for trespassing, but on public property. I mean, this man's a taxpayer. And as far as I'm concerned, if you're paying taxes, I mean, the roads partly belong to you, right? Well, I don't know how you feel about that, but if it's public property and I'm part of the money that's providing that public property, I'm as entitled to it as anybody else is. But they cited him for trespassing because they didn't like the fact that he was preaching the gospel here in America. Did anybody hear about that? I mean, they keep it quiet in the media because they don't want to alarm the church. I'm telling you, this leftist media is afraid of what will happen if they get this church stirred up. Because they know as well as the preachers know, if we could get this church stirred up, we could change this nation. Last year, I read of a boy being beaten to death at a party down in Georgia. He didn't do anything wrong. He walked by at the wrong time. There's a young punk there. He was, I think he was 19 years old. He'd been hit in the face by his girlfriend, and it hurt his pride. And so he said to his friends, the next person that walks by, I'm going to beat him up. And in a drunken rage, this small, 5'11", 125-pound boy, little guy, walks by at the wrong time. And this man punched him in the face, and all five of his cowardly friends beat him while he was on the ground. They stomped him for so long that his ribs punctured his lung, and he drowned in his own blood right there just for walking by the wrong person at the wrong time. Did you hear about it? Probably not. Because the wickedness in this land is so great that you can't even begin to keep up with all the stories that are in the media. And even when I read it, I had to shake myself because it didn't alarm me. It didn't shake me inside to read that because it's normal. These are evil days. Last year, they arrested a man that was abortioning children in Philadelphia. He was killing full-term babies by severing the spinal cords with scissors after the mothers had given birth to them and decided they didn't want to have children. A born baby breathing and crying. And he'd reach in with scissors into the back and snap the spinal cord. Did you hear about that? Probably not. They're trying to keep it quiet in the media. But I'm telling you, in a land that that's acceptable, and there are men that are trying to defend him. And the thing that got me when I read the story, they didn't even try to arrest him for doing that. He got arrested for bad medicine practice because the lady that he did this to got sick. Wicked days. Last year, a 12-year-old girl went missing in Ohio. How many of you heard of that? When they began to search for her, they found blood all over the house where she was supposed to have been babysitting. And just a few days later, they walked up to a hollow tree and found three bodies inside of a garbage bag that had been chopped in pieces. In Ohio, Central America. Did you hear about that? We're living in wicked days. Down in Alabama, two kids went missing last year. They were gone for 4 months before anybody noticed, because they were usually kept inside and beaten and tormented by their parents. They're gone for 4 months. Finally, the grandparents got to warn them where they were at and called the police. And you know what led the police to find them? Wasn't that nobody knew where the body was. It wasn't that the mom that had been in this abusive relationship went and told the police that the children were dead. She got so scared because he killed the children that he might kill her that she went and tried to file a restraining order. And when they asked her for the reason, he said, well, he may have killed our children. No natural affection. We're living in wicked days. See, last year, even down, I preached a service down in Arkansas. And there's a young man named David, 17 years old. Got under conviction so strong, he tried to get up and walk out of the house of God. When his hand hit the door, the Holy Ghost hit him. And he fell down and he got saved right there. I helped pray him through to old-time salvation. And he went home to some atheistic parents, and they kicked him out of the house. And they told him that day that he got saved, if you die tomorrow, I'll come to your funeral and I'll laugh at you. No natural affection in the day that we're living in. And the Apostle Paul foretold us that would be signs of the end times when we lived in a land that didn't have natural affection. And we are living in that day today. That is why tonight we need a move of God. That's why I told you these things, not just to make you sick at your stomach. I know it did. Some of these things that I shared with you, when I read them, I get a little bit angry. I don't like to think about the wickedness that goes on in this world. But because of situations like that and the lack of knowledge of God in this land, you and I tonight need a desperate move of God in this house. When the fire fell, I'd like to talk to you about. Firstly, I'd like to point out to you in the Bible, fire fell when there was repentance. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 26, the Bible says, and David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. See, what David had done was numbered the children of Israel after God had spoken through the prophet and directly to his heart not to do it. And so actually what David does here, he doesn't just make a sin by numbering the people, but he goes against what God had said. Or in other words, David strayed from the Word of God and began to do things that God had told him not to do. Amen. We're most definitely living today in a land that strayed from the Word of God. It seems that people even in the church are more content to leave the Word of God out of their decision making and do what's right in their own sight. Let me ask you a question tonight, and I'm not saying in a condescending way at all, but I'm asking you, when you make decisions, do you pray about them? I mean, whenever you're trying to choose a career or make a job choice and you're there and it's going to affect your family and where you're living and where you're going to church and the church services that you can attend and that in turn is going to affect the spirituality of your children and whether eventually they're going to make it to heaven or not. Did you pray about it? Or do you just make a job decision because of financial status? See, even it's something as simple, and I'm not saying that I'm some great example, but I'm telling you that I've learned in my short walk with Christ that something as simple as the vehicle that I buy and the things that I'm going to do and the opportunities that I'm going to take, I have to pray about them. Because every decision that I make affects how tomorrow is going to unfold. See, because that's all that life is. It is one decision after another. Every day you're confronted with decisions. And if you're not putting them in the hand of God, who's leading your life? You say that you're trying to follow God and you're wanting to be a Christian and you're trying to pursue Him with all your heart. And it's easy. And I know I'm not. Please don't think that I'm being condescending. I'm just trying to challenge you tonight. But you come into church and you lift up your hands and you'll sing the songs. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. And please don't pass me by, oh, gentle Savior, and all these things. But what about in everyday life? Whenever the decisions you're making are affecting what's going to happen next, where is God in your life? Are you praying about the decisions you're making? See, there are those in the church that don't pray. They go directly against the Word of God in their business practices. They become unequally yoked together and see a way to make more money and begin to go into business with lost people. There are those among us in the church that go against the Word of God in their pursuit of relationships. Young people, you hear me? God is not content with you dating or pursuing an ungodly person, an unsaved person. That's not the will of God. Never is. I know people that have gone to Bible school and been called to preach and got caught up with dating oneness people. And you say, what's the deal with that? They're Pentecostal. Well, they're backslid today. I'm telling you, you need to pray about the decisions you're making and follow the Word of God. It's time that we get back to the Word of God. See, David realized he had done wrong and he repented and he called upon the Lord. And whenever he was there and he was asking for forgiveness and do the things that God had commanded him to do if he was going to obtain repentance, if he was going to obtain forgiveness, and he put that on the altar and he called on the Lord, the Bible says that God answered with fire from heaven. That's what we're needing tonight. See, I don't know about you, but I can't. I'm not saying that it's some great sin, but every day when I enter into prayer, I begin with repentance. Lord, please forgive me for the things I've done wrong. Please forgive me for the wrong thoughts that I've had and all these different things. Why? Because I'm pursuing fire from heaven. And I realize that this man, any pride that I have, anything that would keep me from repenting in the presence of an almighty God, that's not worth keeping me from obtaining fire from heaven. Those things, they're not valuable in the long run just because I want to think that I'm doing better than I'm really doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't try to convince myself that I'm some kind of super holy. I'm not the Pope, okay? I'm not the Pope. I know the Pope ain't holy, but if the Pope was holy, I'm not him. You know what I'm saying? And I have to ask God for forgiveness. Because I want His mercy and I want His grace and I want His Holy Ghost fire. Fire fell when there was dedication. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, there came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Commitment is key tonight. Here in a few moments, I'm going to ask everybody to come to the altar. And in doing so, I have great expectation that God's going to meet us here. And He's going to challenge us. And He's going to secure some commitments from this congregation of people. See, I believe that even before you ever heard that I was coming, before I began to preach this service, there are some things that God's been dealing with you about laying on the altar. There are some things that God's been wanting you as a family to begin doing and to stop doing in order to get closer to Him. And you've been in the balance. Well, is it really necessary? Do I really need to do these things? What's going to become? What good can come of me to stop doing this or to start doing this? Or what's the benefit of family devotions? Oh, I pray to God that you have family devotions. We're not always the best about having them. Sometimes we get so busy that it don't seem like there's time in the day to do them. But I'm telling you, we try to make it a point to have a family devotion. Because by the Word of God, is how we're going to make it. Some of you need to make that commitment tonight. Abandoning the way the things have been and selling out to God. No more in and out, up and down, half-hearted service. Dedication tonight will result in heavenly fire for you. Do you want it tonight? Do you want heavenly fire? It's not just a thing I'm talking about. It's not just a word from a page. But I'm about to share with you some personal experiences of heavenly fire and how you can have it tonight. Thirdly, real quick, fire fell for a great awakening. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 24, the Bible says, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Down in verse 38, the Bible says, "And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah was in a land that had been given over to idolatry. They were worshiping false gods. More false gods in the land that people knew of than the true God, Jehovah. And they needed their eyes open. They needed to be spiritually stirred. And Elijah resorted to prayer for what? Fire from heaven. That's what it was going to take to open the eyes of that land. You know, back in the mid-18th century there, right before the Great Revolution, how many of you have heard of the Great Awakening? There's a preacher that came from England, and there were some that they would say, you know, there's the Wesley brothers and there were different ones here in America, but really the catalyst of that revival was a man by the name of George Whitefield. He got saved and he was preaching over in England, and word got spread around how the Holy Ghost conviction was falling in such places that he was preaching so strong that the Wesley brothers asked him to come to America. And the reason for doing so was that they'd come over for spiritual freedom or religious freedom in America. And the land had fallen away from its founding already before the American Revolution ever even took place. And so that we can take a history lesson from that and say that unless we remind ourselves and commit ourselves to being people of God, we won't be people of God. And that's just the way things are. But even within 100 years of the founding of this land, before we became an independent nation, we'd already turned to idolatry. People weren't going to church. People were wicked. It was more common to go to a tavern than it was to a church house. There were people leading congregations that had no understanding of the salvation of Jesus Christ. They'd never been saved, and they were pastors because it was a paying position. There were people called halfway covenanters, and what they were doing is they put such emphasis on water baptism and not on the blood of Jesus Christ that people wanted to be water baptized, and they come in, they didn't follow any of the ordinances of the church. They just wanted to be baptized. And so they showed up and they attended churches as part of that deal. And they came to church on Sunday. They were baptized and they thought they were in right standing with God. And there were some men of God that got to praying over at a Methodist university in England. And they realized that things weren't the way that they needed to be over in England. And they began to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They were already preachers up in 21, 23 years old. And for the first time they got saved. Whenever they began to preach of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, people, revival spread in such a way in England that they desired it in America. And so that's why George Whitefield came, and people were saved under him, and people turned to God. But if you'll read, it wasn't even, not even 100 years later, they had what they called the Second Great Awakening, because the people of God fell away from their roots, and they needed it again. That's why I read to you from what the psalmist said tonight, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" So you may have experienced revival as a church last month or last year, and you had a real move of God. But unless you experience revival again, you're going to come to an end as a people of God. You read about Azusa Street there in the early 1900s, and how revival spread across the land. Or the great Welsh revival that broke out. And I liked a quote I read one time from the great revival in Wales. There were news reporters came from all across Europe and they walked there into Wales and asked this police captain that was standing on the corner. They said, "Where can we find the revival that's going on in Wales?" And this man had been a sinner, but he got saved. And he said, "I can show you where revival's at in Wales. It's right here in this man's heart." And that's how it's going to have to be for you tonight. We could say revival happened in Goshen, Indiana. You could even get a little more specific and say revival happened at First Assembly of God in Goshen, Indiana. But unless revival happens in your heart tonight, you've not experienced revival. Unless revival happens in your life, you don't know what it is to experience the love of God. On June 29th, 2008, a young man got saved. He's bound in a... I won't embarrass him too much, but he was bound in drug addiction, caught up in things, and I'll just say that was me. I mean, I was a drug addict, right? I'm not good at telling stories like that. I was a drug addict. Not proud of it. I won't go into anything else. You don't need to know any details. The Lord miraculously saved me. But I remember there at my parents had got saved 2 years prior to that. They didn't raise us up in a Christian home. I was off at a secular college playing sports and doing all these things and just pursuing the lust of the flesh. And I was having a grand old time being some kind of a party animal. And I thought life was great. But my parents got saved. And they'd been saved for 2 years. When they got saved, they realized that they'd led their family up in the wrong way. And began to pray for me. And they started going to church in Denton, Texas. And that church was praying for me. And my dad had shared, he'd pour his heart out. I found out later after I got saved, he'd cry when he'd stand up and ask for prayer for me because he was so distraught and they didn't think there was no hope for me. I mean, I was out there. I was hard against God. I didn't believe in him. Anytime my parents tried to bring up church, it about resulted in a fist fight between me and my dad. I mean, things were hard. I got, my dad threatened to kick me out of the house there. I was just a young person, but they couldn't have me around anymore. And the problem wasn't that I didn't love my parents, but I hated the fact that they were Christians. I hated it. And they were crying and praying for me at this church. And I was fixing it. God went through MEPS and I was joining the military and I was supposed to sign a contract on a Monday morning. And I was at a party on a Saturday night. My dad sent me a text message and asked me for a favor. And I knew I was fixing to go to boot camp. I knew I wouldn't be around much longer. And I told him, whatever you want, I'll do it. And he said, why don't you go to church with me? My hedonistic mouth, I was foul mouthed and mad and angry that he'd asked me that at that party, and everybody knew that I got upset and I ripped my knot and I went home. But I went to church with him because I figured, what would that hurt? You know, there's nothing to it. And I remember I didn't listen to a word that the pastor preached. I walked into service late on purpose, don't know any songs that they sang. And my dad asked me whenever service was over, I didn't know how church went. I was just going to walk back door. And my dad's like, why don't you come pray with me? I don't believe in God, right? So I'm just like, what's wrong with that? I'll go down there with him, and if that'll make him feel better, and maybe kind of, I was trying to mend some broken fences because I felt bad for the way I'd been towards my parents, and I went down there, and my dad put his arm around me, and I remember I'd never seen my dad cry before, and you can ask my wife now, we see him cry, he's a tender-hearted man since the Lord's changed his heart, but I'd never seen my dad cry, and I remember he put his arm around me, and he just began to cry. I said, Lord, please forgive me for being a bad example to my children. Please forgive me for being a bad example to my son. He began to pray for me. And right there, I realized for the first time that Dad really believed in God. And I watched as he changed, an old drug addict himself. And my dad was an alcoholic and he was always an angry person. And I seen the difference in him. And I thought to myself, if God can do that for my dad, maybe he can do it for me. And so I prayed as reverently as I know how. And I just asked the Lord. I said, Lord, if you're real, I'd rather not go to hell. I remember just like that, the Lord convicted me of my sins. I didn't know what conviction was. I never felt bad for the things I was doing. But just like that, I felt conviction of my sins. And the Holy Ghost began to deal with me about some things that had to change if I was going to get saved. And I remember that church began to pray for me. And long story short, I got saved and went to youth camp the very next morning. The church paid my way to go. And 2 days later, I got called to Bible school. And that night, I got called to preach. And I've never looked back. I got saved and became a new creature. And I'm trying my best to preach the gospel of Christ. But I tell you, when I got saved, revival broke out in that church. I remember that service. Fire fell down from heaven. I read a quote one time that in them all it said, when something finally gets set free, there's a zeal that goes around the world. And that's the truth. That church had been praying for me. And I didn't understand it. I thought they were all nuts because it's a Pentecostal church. I'd just been saved. And I remember people shouted for hours in that church service. They were excited to see the Lord working. And the fire fell down and the glory filled the house. And for a long time, I thought that's how church was because my pastor would have me stand up and testify. And I didn't know what I was doing. I was just talking about what the Lord was doing in my life. And brother, I couldn't get up and stand and testify about the goodness of the Lord without that place breaking loose. And I just thought that's how church was. They were experiencing revival because they'd been praying for an answer. And they got it. Fire fell down on June 29, 2008. More recent than that, last year on February 14th, 2011, I was praying there, leading our prayer bands.
I heard a man was flipping prayer bands. We're in 6 different rooms. And it's a time devoted to praying for specific regions of the world. And so it's not very common for us as a student body to be together during prayer bands. I remember I could see the Lord moving over here in the European prayer bands. It was a classroom that was catacornered to me. And I could hear the Lord moving. And people were speaking in tongues. And normally that wouldn't have done anything to me, but the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And there was a young man sitting on the back row of my prayer bands, and he'd been seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm not telling you I'm a prophet. I'm not telling you. I'm just going to tell you what the Lord spoke to me. But I was sitting there and I was praying. For some reason, I felt like I needed to take my prayer bands into that room. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "You take him over there. I'm going to fill him with the Holy Ghost." And so I listened to the Lord. And I read out of him part of that scripture that I read this morning when Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." And if you read on, it says, and again, he said, "Peace be unto you. Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And that's what we needed that day. So I walked there with my prayer bands, and I went over into the room, and other people, and it was amazing the way the Lord worked. I didn't go gathering people out of different prayer bands, but each one, the prayer band leader was up there, and the Lord was speaking the same kinds of things. You take this over there, and this person that needs deliverance, I'm going to deliver them. And we crowded, about 80 students into a small classroom, and we just began to pray, and the glory of the Lord filled that place. I'm telling you, the fire from heaven fell down. And I looked and I saw a young man. I'll tell you, there's a young man from I forget where he's from at in Indiana, but he has a speech impediment and you can't talk. Sometimes you can't understand what he says. And the Holy Ghost came on that young man. He jumped up on a desk and began to read scripture. And for the first time, the only time ever, I heard him speak very clearly. No speech impediment. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord was in that place. And they prayed that morning. I mean, it started at 10:40 in the morning. It was 4 p.m. in the afternoon. People didn't stop for lunch. People didn't stop to go do other things. They were in the presence of God. We had a genuine Pentecostal experience. And I felt the Lord tell me in that time, whenever people were getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And that young man that I went and took my room over there for, he got filled. It took 3 hours of praying for him, but he got filled with the Holy Ghost that day. And I remember the Lord telling me, "This is that. This is that. This is genuine Pentecost. When people are getting called to the ministry. When people are getting strengthened in Christ to make a difference in this world. Not just shouting around because the music was fast. They weren't running around because it was a feel-good service. They were experiencing God personally. And this is that. That's genuine Pentecost. And tonight, that's the kind of move of God that we need in this church. Sister, would you come to the music? Would you stand with me? Oh, Lord, I'm thankful tonight that you're mindful of us. Lord, I'm thankful that you're not very far from us and that right now, Lord, we can lift our hands and call on you. And I feel your presence in this place. Lord, and I believe with all my heart you haven't had me to preach this just to say I preached on the Holy Ghost or just to let these people hear some kind of a challenge. Lord, I believe you laid this message on my heart and you've ordered the service in the way that it's come to go, Lord, because you desire to not to call us up higher, to strengthen us in you, Lord, for us to repent, for us to make sacrifices, Lord, and for us to have an awakening, a spiritual awakening, Lord, in your church. God, and I'm praying you do it tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As sister begins to play, play the piano. I'm just asking you, as a people of God, if you desire fire from heaven, not because I'm making this altar call, not because I preached on the Holy Ghost, but because God tonight desires to revive you personally. If you want that tonight, won't you make a way to this altar and begin to call on fire from heaven? You need it more than you could ever realize.